Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times to come, I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new or newer place. We appreciate you doing that. And if you're joining us online, welcome. Thanks for being a part of what is going on Sunday. So how many of you have had a dead battery before? How many like that experience? No, it's miserable, isn't it? You have no power. You've got this car, you spent 10 or 20 or more $1,000, and it's supposed to work, and it's everything's good, but there's no power to turn the thing over, and there's nothing enjoyable about being powerless. That's something we want to avoid in life, right? We want to have power. We want to have control. God has a different way of looking at things, and he would suggest there's something very, very hopeful about being powerless, and that's what I want to talk about today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Judges chapter 13, we're going to go through that chapter and wrestle with this question. What's the hope of being powerless? What is the hope of being powerless? If you haven't been with us, we've been working our way through the book of Judges, and what we've seen is there's a cycle that gets repeated over and over and over again. The people pursue false gods, idols, Baal, Asherah. They suffer the consequence of that. God says, you want to worship those gods? Okay, you live with that. You live with the choice. At some point, they cry out, God, would you redeem us? Would you save us from our bad decision? And he raises up a judge or a deliverer. And as long as that judge lives, the nation does fine. But then that judge dies, and they go right back to worshiping false gods, and the cycle goes over and over again. And we're people that are looking this book not so much because we want a history lesson, but we want to be people that break that cycle. We don't want to be, we're following God, and then we get off track, and then we suffer consequences, and we follow God, and we want to break the cycle. And what we keep coming to is, we need to know there's something greater than this world has to offer, and that something greater is actually someone, Jesus. He gives life that the world can't give. He gives life that actually gives life and doesn't enslave us. And we hope as we fall more in love with Jesus, and we see him for who he is, we repent from following these false gods, we can break the cycle. Well, Israel has been in cycle after cycle after cycle. We're actually going to pick it up in Judges 12, verses 8 through 15, only to mention that there's three judges, three deliverers mentioned in these verses, Isban, Elon, and Elbon. And together, they get eight verses. That's all they get, three of them. Two and a half, two and two-thirds verses each. The next judge, we're going to read about Samson, he's going to get three chapters. So why do these guys only get two verses each, and why does Samson, and Samson's not a particularly good judge, why does he get three chapters? Pastor, you went to seminary, why is that? And my answer is, I don't know. I know it's God's story, it's God's book, he's showing himself. And he's not obligated to give this one 2 and that one 12. He doesn't answer to us. This is his story. This is his work. This is his book. And so I'll let you read about Isban, Elon, and Elbon on your own. We're going to pick it up in chapter 13 because Israel's going to start yet another cycle. So here we go. Now the sons of Israel, again, there's an operative word in our scripture, isn't it? Again, again, and again, and again, they lived the cycle. Did evil in the sight of the Lord so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. 40 years, duration. Now, usually we get some kind of information about the consequence, and then we get a record of Israel crying out. We don't get any of that this time. We can just assume that. But we go right to the deliverer. God's provision, verses 2 and 3. Now, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. You know, Scripture is full of women who have suffered through infertility, who bear a mighty person, son of God. So Abraham was the original one God chose to be the father of the nation of Israel. His wife, Sarah, she dealt with infertility years and years and years. Like, it's supposed to happen, and it's not. And at the right time, God showed up and gave birth to Isaac. Well, Isaac had a wife named Sarah. And, Rebecca. She dealt with her own infertility. God showed up and had a son. Actually had twins named Jacob and Esau. Jacob would be one of the patriarchs, but he had multiple wives, but the wife he loved most, Rachel, was barren, and all of a sudden, late in life, she has a son named Joseph, who was pretty significant in the history of the life of Israel. So God working through these barren women. Roll the clock ahead, past Judges. The last judge was a guy named Samuel. Two books have his name in the Old Testament. His mother's name was Hannah, and she was dealing with infertility, and she was actually being provoked by another wife of her husband. And she laid out before God, and God shows up, and there's Samuel. Finally, we roll ahead to the time of Jesus. Jesus would have a forerunner named John the Baptist. John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, would deal with infertility. God would show up and give her a child. God works mightily in infertility because somehow it's a work of God, and these mighty people of God show up. You go, man, Andy, that is great. That is fantastic. But me and my spouse have been dealing with infertility, and we ain't seen any of this showing up yet. What do you have for me, Pastor? What's the answer? Why is God, you just rattled off about six. It's beyond the scope of this message to talk about infertility, but we can't just pass it by. So what do you got? What's your answer? Why is it working in these women and not in our life? And again, my answer is, after 3 years of seminary, I don't know. There are sometimes, there are parts of life that are painful. Sometimes we get answers, and sometimes we don't. If you're a person, if you're a couple, if you're a woman who's dealing with infertility, my heart goes out to you. I wish I had an answer. It can be a very painful experience if you haven't had it. My wife Hope and I dealt with it in a smaller way, but we felt the impact. We were married a little older in life, went to seminary, we're down to language school at Costa Rica, and thought, now's the time, and we conceived a child in Costa Rica, and then we were coming back to Chile. We're going to travel and go back down there. I remember we had about, just a little bit of time. I was out in Colorado. She was in Alabama. You have that first ultrasound? No heartbeat. Yeah, I had no idea. I had heard about it, but I understood. And the doctor said, you guys, as a couple, you need to get busy. You're going to be able to conceive a child. You may have trouble taking a child to term. So, okay, now we're in question. I remember I got pregnant with our first child, Chris, and we were down in Chile. I remember going to do blood work. And honestly, I thought, what's the point? I know how this ends. What's the point? Well, by the grace of God, we had Chris, and pretty soon we realized we really want a second child. For no other reason, we're going to spoil this kid. Two more miscarriages, and wondering, is it going to happen? Our last shot, I was almost 41, Hope was 38, and we went in. I know how this goes. We go for the check for the heartbeat, and we're so sorry. I was just ready for it, and this time they found the heartbeat. It's our second son, Drew. So God showed up, but we remember that experience. If you are going through it, my heart goes out to you. If you know someone, please don't give a trite answer. It is a painful experience. And you see God showing up in some places, and why not our life? And my answer is, I don't know. In this case, God shows up, and she's going to conceive a son. She's going to get some direction on this son. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Now, we won't turn there. Numbers 6:1-4 talks about the Nazarite vow. It's something someone makes by choice. They're going to dedicate themselves intensely. There's going to be a focus on God. They're going to watch what they eat. They're not going to cut their hair. That will come into play. This one is going to have that vow chosen from him because the mother is not going to take in anything that would break that vow. Why? Second part of verse 5, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. This deliverance is going to be a process. And Samson is going to be the first step. Maybe the most well-known Old Testament story is David and Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. So Samson begins a work that David will complete, that's always looking forward to one more. And I would say ultimately, the deliverer is Jesus. Israel was looking for freedom, and Samson and David begin to bring the outward freedom, but Jesus brings the inward freedom, where we're not controlled by our desires within us. And we can be free wherever we want. These deliverers look forward to the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ. Now give this woman credit. By the way, she never gets named. She never gets a name. God works through the obscure. Doesn't even get a name. But give her credit. She believes God. How many years has she gone through infertility? God says, you're going to have a child. I'll take your word. So she goes to tell her husband. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God appeared to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now the husband, he believes. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, I'm in verse 8, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Hey, that person of God showed up. We need him to come again because we need some parenting advice. We need to know what to do. So, God, could you send whoever that was back? Verse 9, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Showed back up. All right, Manoah, let's go. Verse 11, then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? He said, I am. Manoah said, now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Okay, you spoke this word. I think you got some authority. So I need some direction from you. What's his mode of life and what's his job going to be? I'm looking for some specifics on parenting. Any of you parents wish you could have that? What do I do in this? I need specifics right here. What about? I got what about questions? Well, how does the angel of God answer that? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. That's a disappointing answer. I was looking for his vocation. I was looking for direction. I was looking, what about this? What about this? And you said, listen to what I say. See, the angel Lord said, you want to parent well? Get to know me. Follow me. Any of you parents out there thought, man, I need a clue. I don't know what's going on. Our kids are essentially 27 and 24. And I still feel like, I don't know what's going on. I need a clue here. Remember, I meet with the boys every 6 weeks or so. And our youngest son was about the fifth or sixth grade. And, you know, I said, son, I know I've told you this before, but your mom and I are going to do the best we can, and we're going to try and seek the Lord, but we're not always going to get it right. And in fact, I have no experience before you and Chris showed up. I have no experience being a parent. I've watched a few videos. I've read a few books. But we're going to be making major decisions in your life till you're 18 or 22 or whatever. If you're looking for a reason to trust God, there you have it, son, right there. And he says to me, Dad, I'll give you a B+. B+. I thought it was failing. I'll take it, man. A B+. Okay. But you know, as we seek to parent, we want, what about, what about, what about? And what we need is to know God and his character and who he is. Well, you're not going to get your specifics on parenting. It's just stick close to me. So Manoah speaks again, verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you. Man, you showed up. You came from a long way. Let me get you something to eat. Isn't that, that's being hospitable. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. That's a suggestion. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. It's not very spiritually discerning. The obscure wife who doesn't get named seems to know, but Manoah hasn't figured that out yet. So I think the angel's trying to get Manoah in gear here. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered on the rock to the Lord. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. It clicks. We're in the presence of God or one of God's messengers. This is serious stuff. We are face to face with someone who has come directly from God. Verse 21, now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Oh, finally, figures it out. So Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. Why would he say that? Exodus 33, I think it was. Moses is wanting to see the Lord, and the Lord says to Moses, you can't see me in the face. You'll die. I'll let you see the train of my glory. I'll let you see the back end. But if you were to come face to face with me, that the holiness, the difference would kill you. And Manoah's got that in mind thinking, man, we have just seen a messenger from God. We've been face to face. We're going to die. Verse 23, but the wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manaah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So God puts his Spirit on this baby. And already you begin to see the work of the Lord. Let's step back and take a second, because we're thinking about being hopeless. Israel was under Philistine rule how many years? 40, that's a long time. This woman was dealing with what? Infertility. Nothing seemed to be working. That's a powerless position. The man's not very spiritually discerning. He's face to face with the angel of God and whew, goes right over his head. And when it comes to parenting, he realizes, man, I don't have a clue. Does that look like a formula for success? If you're going to script it that way, is that's how you script it? For God's work? And you come back the next few weeks. This Samson cat, he's going to have his ups and downs. This ain't going to be a smooth ride. This whole thing lacks power. There's nobody in control here except God. And yet God's purposes, God's plan is going to come to fruition through these powerless, this group of powerless people. See, we're asking this question, what's the hope of being powerless? Here we go. God works through the powerless, and we got a lot of them in this passage, to bring about his purpose. God works through the powerless to bring about his purposes. You ever felt powerless? You feel powerless? So roll back the clock, maybe 23, 24 years. We're pastoring a small church down in Arizona. It's going okay, but there's some frustrations there. We're at an elders meeting, and I say something you shouldn't say in an elders meeting. And I come home that night, and I say, Hope, I think I got myself fired. And she said, that's okay, Andy. We needed to leave. Well, they didn't fire me. In fact, they wanted me to stay. But it began a discussion of why was I so frustrated. And through this discussion, it took 3 or 4 months, we decided it is better to part ways. And we'll just plan together to do that. We'll take 6 months, March 1 to September 1. They'll look for a new pastor. I'll look for a job. And there you go. So I looked everywhere. I explored every possibility. And pretty quickly, the Southwest Conservative Baptist Association saw my background in campus ministry and said, you need to be a church planter, and we need church planters in Phoenix. And I thought, well, I don't know anybody in Phoenix, and we're 3.5 hours from Phoenix. Oh, that's okay. I said, well, can I meet some people? Actually, we're having a conference up there in a month of church planters. I said, I will be there. And I spent the night with a guy from New York who had planted a church, and he said, Andy, you're going to meet a bunch of struggling guys tomorrow. I'm one of them. Well, you're going to hear the guy from Palmcroft Community Church. They're at 600 after 6 months, and they've had 25 people come to Christ, and they're doing great. And he said, it's all true, but what he's not going to tell you probably is that he is the son-in-law of the senior pastor of the biggest conservative Baptist church in the country. And they got 300 people up front, and they got 50 grand plus. They got resources. He said you need resources to plant, i.e. being people and money. And the next day, as I met with guys, I had all day and talked with a bunch of guys, and they were struggling. In fact, one of the guys that was the interim pastor at my church when I left folded up his plant in Phoenix because these guys just didn't have the resources to get it off the ground. And I came back and I said to Hope, well, we can kind of scratch the idea of church planting off the list because I'll never have access to those resources. I just don't have that kind of people resource and money resource available. We're just not that connected. Within 3 or 4 months, I hired on at Lincoln Berean. I was the 15th pastor on staff, and for a year, I don't think the senior pastor, Brian Clark, said 5 words to me. Then all of a sudden, I get an email from him. Lunch, Tuesday, September 12th. When the big guy asks for lunch, you say, yeah, I'd love to. And I figured it went from top to bottom. He was a senior pastor. I was a low man on the totem pole. I thought, what is this? What have I done wrong? And what he wanted to talk to me about was leading the church plant. And he said, I will put you up front once a month for a year. You can recruit anybody you want. I said, Brian, let me check you. Anybody. And they know. And they need to give you leaders that live on the north side. And we will guarantee your salaries for two of you for this long and for a year. And where did that come from? Remember we said we take church planting, scratch it off the list, right? Because I'm powerless. I don't have access. We don't have access. We don't know those kind of people. We don't know those kind of finances. God had me right where he wanted, right? I already said, no way. No, this has got to be him. I'm wondering where you're feeling powerless right now. Is it a health issue? You know, the treatment says the numbers ought to be going down, but your numbers are going up. I believe God's got that, and he'll work his purposes in that. You're unemployed. You're underemployed. And you're putting out applications. And they tell you that the economy's great. This, blah, blah. feeling powerless there? You know, God's got that. And he's working in your powerlessness. How about a relationship with a kid, a child, a parent, a friend? Man, every time you try and sit down and resolve this thing, it just blows up. You've been through it. I mean, you care and you're extended and you love it, and it ain't working. Feel powerless there? I can go on, can't I, with the list of places that we might feel powerless? Get to the end of every month and you wonder, how are we gonna make this go financially? Which bill are we gonna pay? Over and over and over again. Would you bring your powerlessness to God? Say, I don't get it. I know what I want, Lord, but I want you in this, and I'm trusting you, and I'm believing that you will work your purposes in my powerlessness. Would Samson and his unnamed mother and others involved be more than an academic lesson to us? Would we believe that the same God who worked in the lives of this couple and the lives of this baby would be at work in your life and my life in our powerlessness? So let me go back to the dead battery again, if I could. What do you need? What do you need when you have a dead battery? What do I need when I have a dead battery? We need a jump, don't we? Good. Somebody's paying it. There we go. Somebody's paying attention. So what do? You find somebody whose car is running, right? They drive up, get some jumper cables out, right? And in the past, when you've turned and your car's gone click, 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 this time it turns over. Why? Why does it turn over? Because the other guy's battery, right? You're counting on the power of their car to start your dead battery, right? You understand when you're powerless? You need to back up to God. Because you don't have it. I don't have it to do powerlessness. But if another car can jump us and get us started, how much more with Almighty God? Would your powerlessness, would my powerlessness be motivation to jump, get a jump from God? Say, I can't do this, man, but you can. Would you start me? Would you jump me? Do what I can't do for myself. That's the hope of powerlessness. God works his purpose through the powerless. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for the story of Samson. Not pretty in a lot of ways. Not ideal. But it's a reminder that you do work in the lives of powerless people. You bring your purposes about. We're thankful that this is more than just a history lesson. Lord, this is the story of the Almighty God at work through powerless people. We pray this in your name. Amen.